You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, would you come and meet us in our coldness, our fear, our anxiety, our sin? Speak, Lord Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it's March. For some, it's a really fun time of the year. Brackets to be filled out for March Madness. NBA teams pushing for championship runs. And it reminded me of a quote I came across recently by legendary NBA coach and now Miami Heat owner or manager Pat Riley. Pat Riley's won NBA championships, and he's famous for this quote. He said, "There's winning and there's misery." There's winning and misery. Those two poles are the extremes on which all of life is played. And he's an uber ultra competitive person who is all about getting the championship. Kind of borrowing from our friend from Talladega Nights, Ricky Bobby, right? If you ain't first, you're last. That winning is all that matters. It's an all or nothing proposition. And there's a problem right now, if you don't know, in the NBA with teams tanking. Half the league is actively trying to lose their games to set themselves up for a better draft pick. Because the only way to change your plight, if you're kind of in the middle, is to go down a little bit so that you can get a draft pick to try to pick the next Michael Jordan or LeBron James or Kobe Bryant, because that will kind of resurrect your hopes as a franchise. And so Commissioner Adam Silver is trying to incentivize teams to actually win instead of pulling their starters in the second half to intentionally lose. It's a funny thing in competitive sports right now, and it's trickled down even with, you see it in the college ranks with NIL and people making plans to change teams so frequently. But I think this speaks to the feeling we all have of you're either standing on top of the podium with the trophy, or you're plotting, how can I get there? What are the steps necessary? You're feeling the dread or the fear or the anxiety or the pressure to win, to be the best, to achieve, to perform, in fear of being left behind in the race for mattering. And I'm struck today by Romans chapter 5, our epistle text. The victory is actually already assured and promised to us by a loving God. He has secured for us since we've been justified by faith. We have been. We have peace with God. And it's easy to mistake peace with God with having the peace of God. There's the objective reality of what God, thus saith the Lord, right? That the Lord has already reconciled you to himself through Jesus Christ. And then there's the subjective reality of, you know, we might think of an inner tranquility, a sense of calm, a resting sense of peace. But see, the promise, Paul says, is that the enmity we have with God is over. The striving. We no longer have to tank in order to hope for a draft pick in our lives. That God's already provided full and free access to his throne. We have VIP treatment, if you will. So he says that word access there in verse 2. We have attained access by faith. Think about that as an introduction. How would you meet a dignitary or somebody high up in an organization or somebody that a lot of people want to get to who has handlers around them? You would have to know somebody, right? How do you get access to a person? You need to know somebody who can get you in, right? You need to be hooked up. Or think about if you were trying to visit a very secure location, a building like the Pentagon. You don't just walk up to the Pentagon and say, "Hey, I'm just here to go poke around and check things out." No, you have to know somebody or have access, right? There's a badge with an ID. You have to have clearance. There's security personnel. If you put the wrong badge up to the wrong door and you don't have clearance, right, you're going to get access denied. And we all fear, don't we? vertically, that when it comes to a relationship with God, he's judging us on our performance day in and day out. He knows what you did last summer. He knows what you did this week. He knows the thoughts of our hearts, the secrets that no one else knows. And we're afraid, aren't we, that we're going to get that access denied flashing across the screen, or that the security personnel is going to escort us away, or the deadbolt is so strong and hard that we can't get in. Paul says, no, we are free now. The gates are wide open, that you have an escort in Jesus the Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Right? You already have that full and free access for a relationship with an infinitely holy God. You get a hearing. And so we have a healed relationship in reconciliation. And so all that is past, all that is present, all that is future is redeemed in the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's the promise we have of future glory. But we can't get away from that word he puts in here. Not only that, we rejoice in, and he talks about sufferings. We have peace with God. All should be good. It should all be done. We should just be floating along above the difficulty and the morass of this world. Yeah, he says suffering, the suffering that he mentions. Faith, the faith professed in the Christian witness, the faith professed in the scriptures by God, is it's not a faith of, well, now I can build a bridge, now I can erect a tower, now I can construct walls, now I can paint an area that's off limits that I know will never touch me. We desire, don't we, so badly to Teflon coat our hearts, to not suffer. We want to win as many trophies as possible, to kind of get some version of what we think the good life is, and then live in ease. Or we want a spiritual get out of free card, jail card, right? That will insulate us from our problems. And yet, Paul recognizes the normal Christian life, the life of every person who walks the earth. No matter what you think about your relationship with God, you're going to experience hardship, suffering. There's going to be sickness. You're going to be concerned and aching over the decisions of a child. You're going to be hurt over not getting the job promotion or not being seen by others, right? You're not going to make the team, or you're going to feel misunderstood or maligned by somebody you love. But Paul says suffering produces something in us. It produces a perseverance, a long-lasting endurance, which produces a character, which points us to a hope. This perseverance, I think of it as a single-mindedness. And pain is the megaphone, C.S. Lewis says, right, to rouse a sleeping world. Suffering, it makes us focus, right? Brings everything into what is actually the most important. Helps us realign our priorities. All the distractions fall away. I think about the horror film genre. I do not personally like horror films, but they are extremely popular in our culture. And I think about this like apocalyptic infatuation, right? Of everything's on the line. The world's going to blow up if somebody doesn't step in and have this adventure that secures the fate of humanity. And so we watch those because it homes in for us on what makes us actually human. The struggle to survive. To take one more step, to go one more hour, to get to the sunrise. Can we make it? And I just think about the struggle to pay a mortgage fades into the background when you're being chased by a horde of zombies, right? Priorities shift. You might have heard recently that a former senator, who was also the president of the University of Florida for a couple years, but his wife got really sick and he was caring for her, he recently announced around Christmas that he has stage 4 pancreatic cancer. Ben Sasse is his name, a Christian man. He had severe back pain, and they did all these tests and finally figured out his midsection was riddled with inoperable tumors. He's 54 years old, just turned 54 this month. He has 3 children and a wife. He knows he's going to die this year. It's sure. He said in an interview very recently, "To live is Christ, to die is gain. Death, though, is a wicked thief." We are mortal. The cancer diagnosis that I have numbered days is not news to me. It became a more precise number. We all have numbered days. Mine happens to be much sooner. A clarity that jarred him. All our days are numbered. He just happens to know how many he has, roughly. You see, faith becomes real to us. It becomes less abstract in the furnace of suffering. Suffering produces endurance, endurance, character, character, hope. It produces something. It is not something we willpower and grip onto and create. Character is not something we do. Something God does. The Word of God does the work of God for the people of God. Something God mysteriously does. See, Ben says he has a hope that ultimately cannot fail him. And of course, he's in a place that is actually the only hope he could possibly have. The cross and resurrection have the last word. We talk about it frequently. But in the midst of the carnage of suffering, the sorrow, tragedy, the only thing we have to look for is, where's the light? Where could the light be? In the shroud of darkness. And we have the image, and it's around churches. We wear it around our necks. It's the image of a cross, a torture device. It's a symbol of salvation. We're not saved from suffering. We're actually saved via suffering. A God not who stands far off or is indifferent, but a God that goes headlong into the danger, into the fire, into the trouble himself. And that's the paradox, isn't it, of the gospel, that life emerges from death, that salvation comes from a cross, that hope comes through the suffering, tortured, forlorn character writhing on a Roman cross outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. That's our salvation. The Bible's not indifferent to our plight, to the real lived experience. No matter how acutely that volume is turned up in your life right now. See, the gospel is filled with startling combinations, so why would my life be any different? If God could love us when we're selfish and in rebellion or indifferent to him, he can draw near to us in our suffering and the cruelties and indignities of our temporal journey. And so God turns a cross, a suffering, into a doorway to life, which means he can take our sufferings, our heartbreak, our longings, our fears, and he can shore us up with an enduring hope. And sometimes we actually suffer because we hope for something better, because we're not resigned to something less than. To be a Christian doesn't mean to not suffer. It actually means to feel it more poignantly, more painfully. See, God is all in on the assured hope of full and final reconciliation and salvation. Here in chapter 5, verse 8, this is kind of Paul's John 3:16 for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The life-giving tree on which Christ hung is proof. It's all the proof we need, actually, that God is not against us or indifferent to us, but that he's actually there and he loves us. And God loves us right there. In the place of suffering, in the place of hurt, in our fear, he loves us no matter how badly we behave. He loves us in our sin. He loves us when we're not behaving well. He loves us when we're not doing well. See, Paul knows we haven't arrived. But he knows that we will arrive. That's why he points in verse 10 and 11. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. See, while we're enemies, he reconciled us. While our backs were turned, while we wanted nothing to do with him, God reconciled us and made it right in a one-way love. Shall we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We have received this. And so we can rejoice. And that word is actually also kind of a boasting. We can boast. We can walk with a little bit of swag. Not in a way that's proud in a turnoff way, but actually that's a chest out kind of high-fiving way as we cross that final finish line, going into the new heavens and new earth, that despite the trials of suffering along the way, we can do a game-winning home run bat flip trot, right? We can do the Tiger Woods fist pump. We can moonwalk if we want across into Beulah land and the heavenly banks of God's eternity, because we boast not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ, who has reconciled us. Ben Sass, he's got a podcast now, and he's using some Monty Python humor, and he calls it Not Dead Yet. And he's sick from all the kind of treatment and how his body's dying, so he has to vomit frequently. And he said this in an NPR interview: "We decided to go ahead and embrace some of the humor of the fact that I need to run from the room a lot. I don't want to throw up. But if you have to throw up, you kind of want to check the box of getting a laugh out of it. But I need to laugh at death, because death is terrible. But death doesn't get the final word. I think laughing at the suffering is a way to make it communal, but it's also a way to tell a bigger truth." To laugh at death? It is certainly not a laughing matter. It's a wicked thief. And yet death is temporary. Eternal life forever in the presence of God, for whom we were made. Famed missionary Jim Elliot wrote before going to his martyrdom, "He is no fool who's willing to give up what he cannot lose, what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose." We can't keep this. Our hearts only have so many beats in them. But we cannot lose, not in the end, because of God, because of the bigger truth Sass points us to, that we will lose our grip on everything, but God will never lose his grip on us. Sass also recently sent out on X, I don't know what it is, it's some platform, "You can play a lot of basketball in the last 60 seconds of the game." There's not winning in misery. There's playing until the buzzer sounds. And because of the hope Sass has in Christ, he knows as the seconds are ticking off the clock, he's going to give it his all. Because that's what he's made for. He's diving into what the Puritans called redeeming the time. Not in some get after it kind of workaholic way. Not in some carpe diem way, but just a way that says his time actually matters, whatever that is. Matters to his family, his loved ones, his neighbors, his trust in God. We can love and serve God. We can love and be loved. As the Robert Raymond Carver poem line says, "And did you get what you wanted from this life? Even so, I did. What did you want? To call myself beloved, to feel myself beloved on the earth." It's all we all want. To know we're loved, to be loved, to give love. It's the simplest desire. It's what we're made for. And you and I, we are dying. Maybe not at stage 4 pancreatic cancer level, but we are outwardly wasting away because the wicked thief of death plots our demise. But I have Brian Wilson's song, Love and Mercy, in my mind, right? I was sitting in a crummy movie with my hands on my chin. All the violence that occurs seems like we never win. Seems like we never win. But love and mercy, it's what we need tonight. Love and mercy is what we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've gained access to restored, reconciled relationship, and this hope is enfleshed, whereby God has brought resurrection life from the future, borrowed it from the future, and brought it to us now, like water in a desert. And so in a minute, we'll have communion. These symbols, bread and wine. If you don't believe me, believe the bread and wine. Believe the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ for you, for those you love, to secure for you, for himself, a people for himself. He's claiming you. He will bring to completion this good work that he has begun. Love and mercy, it's what we need. It's what we're offered here in this table. And I want to close with a few stanzas from a Tennyson poem. It's called Ring Out the Wild Bells. It's a meditation on New Year's Eve for a new year. Here's what it says. Ring out the grief that saps the mind. For those that hear, we see no more. Ring out the feud of rich and poor. Ring in redress to all mankind. Ring out the want, the care, the sin, the faithless coldness of the times. Ring out my mournful rhymes, but ring the fuller minstrel in. Ring out old shapes of foul disease. Ring out the narrowing lust of gold. Ring out the thousand wars of old. Ring in the thousand years of peace. Ring in the valiant man and free, the larger heart, the kindlier hand. Ring out the darkness of the land. Ring in the Christ that is to be. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.